Grace to you and peace from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ be upon all of you. Our message for today is based on the epistle reading, Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 9, verse 6 through 13, God's unfailing promise. Romans chapter 9 deals with the issues of God's sovereign choice, how he works and his character as he carries out his plan of salvation. And the key word in the chapter is mercy, and it's repeated 6 times. As we ponder on today's message, let's consider the questions. Why is it important to acknowledge God's sovereignty in salvation? Why does it seem for us as if God's word has failed? How is God's sovereignty relevant in our personal lives? Why is God's mercy significant as he exercises his sovereign choice? With these questions in mind, what is Paul's message in Romans chapter 9? Many times, from a human perspective, it looks as though God's word has failed. It looks as though God's promise has failed. Scripture many times speaks to us in our lives, especially as it addresses God's promises in his word. When we look at Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, we hear God speaking to us. I know the plan I have for you, declares the Lord. Plan to prosper you and not to harm you. Plan to give you a hope and a future. You many times have trials as you live your lives, and many times there are hardships and pain that come your way. And think for a moment, has God's words failed in my life? That is not true. When you look at Mark chapter 7, verse 7, it also reminds us that ask and it will be given, seek and you shall find, knock and it will be opened. Many times we pray and we don't see the answers. One time in one of my radio programs back home in Uganda, one caller called me and told me that, Pastor, I've been praying and praying over the years, and even my knees have turned dark, but I've not seen God's answers. Had the word of God failed in this scholar's life? Not at all. Many of God's people have struggled with what at first appears to be the failure of God's word and promises. In our text for today, the Apostle Paul wants to help us deal with what looks like an apparent failure of God's work and God's promises. In the opening verses of chapter 9, Paul talks about the failure of Israel's unbelief. If the gospel is fulfillment of the Old Testament, as we see in the book of Romans chapter 1, verse 2, following through chapter 2, why doesn't more and more people believe? Why didn't the Israel believe in large numbers? Did God's promise fail? Not at all. The Christians of Rome, and for us today, we need to be reminded of the truth from Scripture. God's word has not failed, and God's promises are unfailing. When we review Romans, we see that from chapter 1 through verse chapter 8, Paul taught that the Jews and the Gentiles alike can be saved by faith in Jesus Christ. In handling chapter 9, which is our message for today through verse 11, Paul deals with Israel's unbelief and the fulfillment of God's promise. Paul opens this verse for our text for today by talking about his brokenheartedness in his revelation and thinking through the situation of the people in Israel. Paul's great anguish was the wish that he would have rather been lost and the people of Israel redeemed. He talks about the privilege they had to receive the word of God, to be the one through which the prophets came, to be the original descendants of Abraham. And even when you get to the book of Galatians, Paul talks about the same in relation to the position of the people of Israel as the children of the promise. Paul begins to answer this question again in our text for today as he considers God's action, God's word, God's promise in relation to the people of Israel. God promises to save his people, and his promise did not fail. We see this clearly when we recognize who the people of God actually are and we take into account the doctrine of election. In handling this, Paul says in verse 6, the beginning part, "But is it not as though the word of God has failed?" Unspoken questions or arguments that Paul is addressing. He continues to say that if the gospel was promised to the God's people in the Old Testament, promised to bring about salvation, how come the vast majority of the people of Israel refused to believe the gospel? Is it the case that God's word had actually failed to achieve what it had promised? The word of God never fails and did not fail. Paul reassures us about God's word again. But if it is not as though the word of God has failed, God's word is most likely mainly speaking about God's promises to save the people of Israel. In Romans chapter 1, verse 2, it speaks about the gospel being the promise of the Holy Scripture. And for us today here, don't get mistaken to think that somehow God's word has failed. Unlike our words, which many times fail, God's words always fulfills that which is set out to accomplish. When you look at Isaiah chapter 40, verse 6 through 8, it again emphasizes that point. It says, "A voice says, cry out, and I said, what shall I cry? All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flowers fall. But the word of God stands forever. The word of God never fails." As believers here in McKinney, in the U.S., even in Uganda where I come from, and the world over, we are called to build our lives and souls, our eternity, on the promises given to us from the scriptures, from the very word of God, reminding us the forgiveness that we receive in and because of the work of Christ, reminding us of the eternity that is to come in the heavenly kingdom, reminding us that God works in all things for the good of those who love him, those who have put their faith, their trust, their walk in the word of God, which never fails. When everything in our lives feels like shaky and everything around us feels sinking, I want to remind you that our call in Christ is to cling on the unfailing word of God. God's promises are unfailing. When you look at our text for today, verse 6 following through verse 8, Paul proceeds to explain why it is right to understand that God's word has not failed when he thinks about the questions relating to the house and the descendants of Israel. If the gospel was promised to Israel in the Old Testament, why have not more people believed? Paul reminds us in this text that not all physical descendants of Israel are spiritual Israel. Physically belonging to the Jewish people of Israel does not mean you are part of God's people and you merit election and becoming a heir of the kingdom of God. Not all who descended from Israel, you can call them the biological descendants of Abraham, are part of the ethnic Israel. Belonging to Israel, belonging to the true and spiritual Israel, is not merely becoming coming from the descendancy of Israel, but it emanates and follows through the faith that we put and the trust that we put in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Especially as you look at verse 7, it says, "And not all are children of Abraham, because they are his offerings." Truly belonging to the spiritual Israel comes about through God's sovereign decision. It's God's election. It is God's unquestionable choice to let us, me and you and anybody, belong to the true Israel. "Through Isaac, as the text says, shall your offsprings be named." Isaac is the son of Abraham. Isaac is the son of the promise. Unless we really forget, when Abraham was 75 years, God promised all nations would be blessed through his descendants. When he was 86, Abraham had a child, Ishmael, though Ishmael, who came through Hagar, was not the child of the promise. At 99 years, God promised a child through Sarah, and nations blessed through Isaac, not Ishmael. Aged 100, the promised child came. The child, Isaac, was born. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of the promise. Rather, again, it is not being physically born as an Israelite which makes you a child of God. Just as being born in a Christian family or a Christian home does not make you a child of God. But the children of the promise are counted of as offsprings of Abraham based on God's choice and God's election. The children of the promise are promised by God, and they are the true offsprings and descendants of Israel. The point here is that God is the one who determines who the true Israel is. This means that the refusal of most of the ethnic Israelites to believe is not a failure of God's word. Rather, God made a choice and determined those who will be the children of the promise. Many times we fall into a mistake of thinking and determining salvation with phrases that try to understand and think about God's relationship with us. Many times we use phrases like, "God won't give you more than you can handle." This is even not a biblical phrase. And sometimes we say God has plans for you. His plans for his people include suffering. And many times we use those phrases when things are nice and rosy. When suffering hits our lives, it appears as though God has failed in his dealing with us or in his promises for us as his children. We need to fill our minds, our hearts with scripture and study it diligently in order to accept and take the word of God, his promises, and his decision in election as is and as taught in scripture. We learn from our mistakes as Paul corrects us and not fall into the temptation ourselves to think otherwise. Being a physical descendant of Israel did not make one truly a child of God. Having children from a Christian family or having a spouse who is a Christian does not make you a Christian. Or attending a Christian school does not make you a Christian. We must personally place our faith in Christ and turn from our sins to be saved, and through Jesus Christ and what has done for us, that's what makes us true Christians. If we do not place our faith in Christ, we will not be saved. It's placing our lives, our walk, our faith, our trust in Christ that we become the children of God and be assured that we have been chosen by God for his heavenly kingdom. In the concluding verses of our text in verse 19 to 13, again Paul carries on his argument of that God's promises are unfailing, with two examples which he gives us fulfill his point that God's word and promise have not failed. Because not all of the ethnic people of Israel are spiritual Israel. We lend our ears to the glorious biblical doctrine of election. In verses 9, God promises Sarah when she was 99 and when she was 89 and Abraham 99, she would have a son. Even as we see that in Genesis chapter 18. God was faithful to his promise and Isaac was born the next year. God determined it would be Isaac, not Ishmael, who would be of Israel. Not all of Abraham's descendants are part of Israel, but those whom he has chosen. In a second example relating to Rebekah and Jacob in verse 10 and 13, again, Rebekah had similar story of being unable to conceive, but God opened her womb, as we see in Genesis chapter 25. When she conceived children, she gave birth to two twins, Esau and Jacob. God determined the destiny of the children, and it was not based on them, as we read in Romans chapter 9, verse 10 and 11. In verse 10, we see that though they were not yet born, had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's promise of election might continue, God in his good, mysterious, wise purposes chose Jacob, not Esau, when he said the older shall serve the younger. And in the same way, God chooses some to believe and others not to, based on his wisdom and his choice. It is a choice not based on works. It's a choice not based on what we look like and are. It is a choice that God alone makes. Sometimes even us in our lives and in our work, we ask ourselves the question, why didn't my brother, my auntie, my father believe? Even after you have shared the message, you have talked to them, that is the choice of God. I do not have the answer. You may not have the answer. We all look to God because he makes those choices. God elects people to himself, not because of the future works they will do or future faith. He chooses all based on grace. We don't deserve it. We don't deserve his love and mercy. But he makes the choice based on his will and his wisdom. Our task as a congregation, as individuals and believers in God, is to carry out evangelism. When we carry out evangelism and reach to people with the gospel message of Jesus Christ, our calling is to reach everyone. When Christ sent out the disciples, he said, "Go to all nations." He did not categorize. He did not even determine that God to this set of individuals because those are the elect of the Lord. God sends us to all people with his message. Those who are appointed for eternal life and believe, as we see in the book of Acts, chapter 13, believe based on God's will and God's purpose. Remember, Paul reminded us in verse 12, of our text for today, Romans chapter 9. She was told, the older will serve the younger. That was God's decision. As it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. And sometimes Christians will ask a question, if God loves all people, why did he choose Jacob and hate Esau? And the answer would be, I don't know. That is God's choice. He made that choice, and he does the same when it comes eternal election. Some to be saved and destined for eternal life. God's promises are unfailing, and the doctrine of election helps us to see that God accomplishes his purpose to save his people. Our task is the same. Preach the gospel to everyone. Spirituality holds tension in this kind of thinking and explanations about God's choice. But God chooses, and humans are responsible for the action and the work of proclamation, so that somehow some will come to faith because of our works. We can trust the unfailing promise of God in his work, especially as we are reminded of God's promises in our lives. In our life, the unfailing promises that we can hold on to, and that God promises us forgiveness in our lives. He promises us eternal life. God works all things for the good of who loves him. God's promises are unfailing. Paul continues to explain and reminds us in his word that if the gospel was promised to Israel in the Old Testament, why do not all people believe? We have a calling and a knowledge that in the world he has set out his elect. He has set out those whom he has called according to his purpose. He has brought us together by virtue of his message of the gospel in and through Jesus Christ. And the message not only come to us, it has gone out to all people in the United States, all over the world, in Uganda, and those who had his message. You and I, who have put our faith and trust in him, can count ourselves to be part of the family of God, destined for his eternal life. May his name be glorified now and forevermore. Amen.